We're in part four of this series on the book of Philippians. And so you guys remember we did the first three in September, kind of the first 3 weeks of it. And so in week one, we learned Philippians was a book written by Paul to the church in Philippi. It's a church he had planted about 10 years before. And it's just he's writing back to those that he's planted, but he's writing it from Rome. And he's sitting in a prison cell in Rome at the time, and he's just starting to write letters. His ministry hopes have been dashed. He thought he's going to Rome for this, you know, awesome ministry revival and things. And it's time he actually ends up in Rome in chains. And he's waiting just to give his spiel before Caesar. He just wants to present his case. And so he starts to write letters from his prison cell. And one of the letters that he writes is to the church in Philippi, and it's on the subject, oddly enough, of joy. And so it would probably be a letter that should have been written to Paul instead of by Paul. But he writes to the church about joy. And in week one, we learned he writes about how you can have joy in chapter one in every situation of life. How as we live our lives in different situations, how things that can steal our joy and how you can start to have joy in those situations. That was chapter one. Then chapter two, he talked about people, right? How people oftentimes are one of the biggest sources of joy stealers in our lives and how it's not supposed to be that way. And how God has actually designed it differently, where we're supposed to shine like stars in the universe, how we're supposed to be a light to others and make a difference in our world. And so that was chapter two, week two. And then in week three, we talked about piety, how religiousness can steal our joy so often. And that's one that maybe creeps up on people who have been Christians for a long time, because legalism and religiousness oftentimes will creep up when you don't even see it coming and steal the joy that you have. And God never intended for us to be part of a religion. He intended to have a relationship from the garden. He's always intended to have a relationship with us. And so that was week three. And then in week four, in the conclusion of the series, we're doing that this morning. Paul talks about something that maybe hits us between the eyes as Americans more than most, because he talks about our possessions. He talks about the things that we have, the stuff that we have. And so chapter 4, verse 12, we're going to go to the middle and then we'll go back and start just going through the chapter. I know how to live on almost nothing, Paul said. Or with everything. You see the two extremes. I've learned the secret of living. And the dot, 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 not because I'm hiding something for you. We'll get back to this verse right in the middle of the sermon today. But he says, I've learned to live with nothing and I've learned to abound. One of the other translations says. And I think sometimes we preach too much on one of those. And we don't really set our eyes on what the pitfalls are of the other. We don't go into that as much. And so Paul addresses that in chapter 4. So many times the things that we have are actually joy stealers. Because we sometimes see them as joy bringers, or we see them as joy fulfillers. But a lot of times, the stuff that we have are joy stealers. And so we'll go back to the beginning of this chapter. The first three verses, Paul just addresses two ladies in the church by name and tells them just to get over it, all right? They're petty differences. It's one of the, it's not part of our sermon this morning, but I enjoy looking at the early church. Can you imagine you go to church, right? You're a new Christian. You go, you're going to hear the letter written by the Apostle Paul to your church. And then he just calls you out by name in front of everybody. How many of you wouldn't go back the next Sunday to that church, right? You wouldn't show back. But he calls them out in the first three verses. I enjoyed looking at that. But then in verse four, he gets into what he's actually talking about in the chapter. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again, rejoice. Paul says this a few times in the book. And so he's kind of setting up where he's going in chapter 4. He says, rejoice in the Lord. And I tell you, right, that means you've already rejoiced, right? So now you need to rejoice. But he says, rejoice in the Lord. And so Paul says, look, there's something that brings you joy, and it's not your stuff. It's not your phone. It's not your car. It's not your relationship. It's not anything else around you. It's nothing that you can tangibly. He says, it's not any of that stuff. It's not what brings you joy. He says, have your joy. Rejoice in the Lord. In what God has done for you. Now, we live in a blessed society. I want you to know kind of just at the outset, our principle of finance, our theology of finances here at Victory. Because we don't believe in a prosperity gospel. We also don't believe in a poverty gospel. We don't believe that you need to be rich or you need to be poor to be spiritual. There is no, that isn't a criteria in the Bible about what it's going to be. And so we don't believe in those two extremes. And so write this down if you're taking notes. I want to make it clear is that God doesn't mind you having stuff. What he does mind is your stuff having you. And there is a big difference here. There is a big difference in the way that it is, because God blesses so many people in the church. But the problem that arises is a lot of churches don't finish that sentence. He doesn't bless you so that you can have more stuff. He blesses you so you can be a blessing to others. He has blessings for you so you can be a blessing for others. And the problem that comes up is we start to praise or worship the blessing instead of the blesser. God has put resources into the hands of the people of God. He has put resources in our hands, not that we can somehow amass more stuff, but that we can be a blessing and we can see the furtherance of the gospel to the four corners of the earth. That is our theology of finances. I just give it to you right there, right? You don't even have to come to 101. Just come right there. That is what we believe. But so often we start the sentence and we never finish it. God wants to bless you. Or we start the sentence, God wants this for you to go through this. Or God has this thing or that. We don't finish the sentence. And so the thing I just wanted to put before you is God has no problem getting money to you. But maybe the question that you might ask yourself is, can he get money through you? Can God use you as a vessel of blessing? Because he has no problem getting it to you. You'll see that today. But can he get it through you? It's quiet in here this morning. All right. Anytime he touches on. So Paul wrestles with this issue, right, of the heart. It's issue of the heart in chapter 4. He talks about what do we worship? What do we put all of our praise and our attitude and our emphasis towards? Because too many times money takes the position of God in our lives. Probably the easiest thing in the world that can slip into that place. It takes the place of a false god. And it starts to become what we worship, whether we say that or not. Just by our actions, we reveal it is what we worship. And when you get to a place where you've replaced God with money, it brings all kinds of destruction with it. It's no way to live your life. So Paul teaches us in chapter 4 how to disconnect our joy, how to disconnect our happiness, how to disconnect the joy that we have from our stuff. And I know this hits close to home for us as America. I like living in America. I'll just be honest with you, right? I enjoy it. Like a lot of you, I like stuff, all right? I like a lot of things. I like tech. I like gear. I like books. I got three small kids. We buy a lot of toys, all right? It's Toys R Us every day at our house. We like our stuff. And there's nothing wrong with that. But there is a problem when you start to worship the blessing instead of the blesser. Amen. Pardon me this morning. Life can be enjoyed, but if your happiness is wrapped up in stuff, if your happiness is wrapped up in the things that you have, your security and your significance is wrapped up in your stuff, and you're going to find yourself in a world of trouble. So we're going to walk through four steps Paul gives us in chapter 4 to disconnect our identity and our joy from the things that we have. Verse 6 is where we start. So Paul says, don't worry about anything. And so this morning I've come up with really deep points that I want to give you, kind of blow your mind with the depth of the points that I'll give you this morning. But number one this morning is to stop worrying. It's to stop worrying. I really worked hard on these, all right? Nobody laugh. We're doing, all right, so you need to stop. And a lot of you think, well, that's simple. Like, that's an easy point. Just stop worrying. I can do that. But I would submit to you this morning that worry, while it seems simple, just stop worrying, right? Just stop that. While it seems simple on its face, when there is worry in your life, it's usually a symptom of a deeper spiritual issue. When you have worry in your life, because what you worry about the most reveals where you trust God the least. What you worry about in your life the most is where you try, and it's not me talking up here. Jesus said it. And the Bible says that God wants to be our source. And we'll look at that in Matthew 6. He wants to be our provision. He wants to be our provider. And so if you worry about those things, if that's what's creeping up in your life, especially about finances, then God is no longer the provider or the provision. And so what you worry about the most reveals where you trust God the least. So Matthew 6, Jesus said it this way. So don't worry about these things, saying, what will we eat? What will we drink? What will we wear? The things of life. These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers. But your heavenly Father already knows all your needs. He already knows all. Read that part with me. Your heavenly Father already knows all your needs. Altogether, he already knows all your needs. And a lot of times we skip over that verse. What an awesome thought. That we don't go to God in prayer and he's like, oh my goodness, I had no idea. Like, I had no idea you were going, I had no idea that you needed that. Like, I'm caught completely. No, that's not what God's reaction is in prayer. When you go to him, your Father already knows and he has a plan for your provision. And we'll see that as we get a little bit later in the sermon today. He has a plan for your provision. So Jesus is saying, stop stressing about what you're going to eat, what you're going to wear, what you're going to do. All these things. He says, that's what dominates the thoughts of unbelievers. And I can tell you that it's a trap. Because the devil wants to get you in a place where it's always a constant push for more. It's always a constant push. And I read a lot of articles this week about materialism in America, just by a lot of psychologists had written. And what they have found is that by and large, over the last 50 years, that Americans on the average are twice as blessed as they were 50 years ago. Like, we live in homes that are twice as big. We drive twice as many cars. We make twice as much money. We eat out twice as much. And by and large, we are twice as blessed as we were 50 years ago. But happiness and joy has not risen. In fact, stress and anxiety and depression is on a rise in our country. It's actually going rampant. And you would think that with all the blessings that it would be tied, but it's not. All the blessings are not tied directly to joy. You can't do that. Now, they did prove that when you are blessed, that there is an added benefit. And that had to do with cost of living and basic needs being met. And they said, well, when that happened, yeah, when the basic needs were met, there was a rise in the level of life. And so I would tell you, if these things are not being met, then you would actually be happier with a little bit more money. Some of you think it is this church, right? Is this actually, you know, what we're... But no, if that you would be. When there's too much month at the end of your money, that's not how God called you to live. When there is a thing, God didn't call you to live that kind of life. And so if there is too much, the stress and the anxiety... But then we say, well, where's the rub? Where does the stress and the anxiety and the depression, where does it come into? Well, they studied ultra earners or the ultra wealthy, which if I could just throw that out to you, that actually is America compared to the rest of the world. If you live here, you are in that category compared to the rest of the world. I don't know if you know that or not, but they studied their lives and they start to look at, because they said that depression and anxiety ran rampant through this class. And what they found that is their significance or their identity for these people was tied up in more. Was tied up in having more, having it bigger and better and doing it again and again. And even if you didn't need the money, having to close that deal and that next deal and the next one. And they were tied up in all of that. And they got to the place, because it's never enough, they got to the place where depression, anxiety, and stress started working its way into their life, because they accomplished all these things. And they realized a biblical truth. The Bible says in Ecclesiastes thousands of years ago, said, whoever loves money never has enough. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with their income. And so it's not this press for I got to have food or I got to have this. It became this press for I have to have more. And that has been hammered into us since you were born in this country. Or whenever you came, it's been hammered into you over and over and over that you've got to have more. You've got to have this push. And it doesn't matter how successful or how significant you become, how much you achieve, it will never be enough. On Tuesday morning, we had an awesome opportunity to go to a men's prayer breakfast. Mr. Keith Duvall invited some of us to go to a table he was sponsoring. And the guest speaker for this breakfast this last week was Charlie Duke, one of the four men left alive who walked on the moon. He was an astronaut. Just an awesome time to hear him. And he's a strong Christian, just to hear his testimony. And he began to share from his life. And this is a man who had accomplished, been to the pinnacle of his profession. Right, you don't get much, you know, much higher in his profession than walking on another planet. And so he's up there talking about his testimony, how he had been not just selected as an astronaut, but been selected from that subset, then to also be selected as one who would be on the manned missions. And so it was just an awesome time to hear someone who had been to the pinnacle. But he talked about it. He came back and he realized he still had something missing from his life. He had accomplished all the things that he had set out to accomplish, had been to the top. And he came back and he said his marriage was on the rocks. He was in danger of losing his family. All these things that he couldn't figure out what was missing in his life. And he began to share how he had found the Lord Jesus and how that had been what he had been missing. That had been what he had been searching for. And so I just want to tell you this morning, if your significance is tied up in accomplishing things and success, then what you have will never be enough. If you enjoy technology, if you like tech things, I guarantee you the iPhones released on Friday are not going to scratch that itch. They're not going to make you happy. I guarantee you, next year, they're going to change the button another millimeter over to the right. They're going to make you hate the phone that you've got now in 12 months. I guarantee. And I promise you, happiness does not come from the smartwatch or from your phone. I have lost my salvation many times because it just doesn't work. All right. You can't get it to work the way they say it's going to. I promise you, your joy is not going to be fulfilled by that. If your identity is found in cars, the second you get enough money to buy that new car, the second you get enough, they're going to change the grill. They're going to change the interior. They're going to change the paint colors it comes in. They're going to change all the different options. Why? Because they want to make you hate the car that you just bought, right? That you just drove off. And you're going to feel like a loser because it's outdated the second you drove it off the lot, right? And if you get enough money to buy a new model every year, right? Then you're going to need a fast car, and you're going to need a track car, and you're going to need a truck, right? And it will never be enough. There is no end to where the devil could take you down that road. If real estate is your thing, then you're going to need, you're going to start to need bedrooms with bathrooms in every bedroom in your house, right? And then you're going to need bedrooms and bathrooms for people that don't even live with you. And you're going to keep on. And then once you get all of those, you're going to have to get into a gated community, right? Because, you got to get in there. You don't want to live out here with the rest of it. You got to live in there. And then once you get in there, you're going to realize, man, I need a whole another in here for me, right? Get rid of all these people. I got to have my own gated community, right? It will never be enough. If your significance is tied up in those, it's never enough because it never satisfies. It never satisfies. If that is your source of significance, of security, of happiness, it will never satisfy. How many of you can remember that thing that you thought, if I can just get that, then I'll be set. If I can just get that thing. How many can remember where that thing is now? Like where it's sitting or what corner it's been pushed away? How many can remember where it is? I learned this lesson. I've got a 5-year-old and a 4-year-old. And I learned this lesson in Walmart from them, right? Because we go into aisle two of the toy section, and that's Transformers, right? And so they find the biggest, baddest, transforming whatever it is, right? It can turn into like a 10-story building. I don't know. It's just, they find that toy, and they bring it, and it's just this, "Daddy, please, can we get this? I'll never ask for anything ever again. Can we please just get..." But guess what happens? I've learned to just say, "Oh, that's nice. Yeah, let's think about that." When we get to aisle three, which is Paw Patrol, when we get to aisle three, ain't nobody remembering the Transformer on aisle two, right? It's just, this is the thing. Oh, I have to have this. Can we combine Christmas and birthday and just please can we buy? And so then I give, "Oh, that's nice. You know, that's a really, ooh, that's a nice..." When we get to aisle four, which is Legos, there's no way they're remembering, you know, you get the drift, right? And that's the simplified analogy. But the problem is, in our own lives, it becomes a trap. And the Bible says it this way in 1 Timothy chapter 6. He says, "But people who long to be rich soon begin to do all kinds of wrong things to get money. Things that hurt themselves and make them evil-minded and finally send them to hell itself." He's talking about us. And so what happens is, if you're never satisfied and I want you to see a couple of things from this. The first one is that money itself, and you say this in the next verse, it says the love of money, this is the verse you know, is the first step towards all kinds of sin. The love of money, I want you to see a couple of things. The first one is that money itself is not evil. Money is neutral. You decide if it's blessed or cursed by what you do with it. The money itself is neutral. He says, but there are things that you can't live without. God doesn't mind you having things. He minds your things having you. If there are things you can't live without, there are things that you can't give up. If there are things, they are what control you. They are what have taken the place of God in your life. And it says that money is a gateway sin. When you have the love of money, it's a gateway sin to all other kinds of sin. In other words, in your pursuit of money, you'll compromise other values. You'll find yourself compromising. You'll find yourself saying, "Well, I don't normally act like that, but I have to have this particular thing go through. Or I don't normally do this, but who's going to be hurt if I don't report that? Or who's going to be hurt if I skirt the line here? Because I just need that extra percent, or I need that extra money." You find yourself crossing. You wake up one day and you have crossed so many spiritual and boundaries in your life. And you find yourself so much further than you ever thought you would go. It says money, the love of money, that people, because they love money, will start to do these things you never thought you would do. And you're pierced with many sorrows. It says some people have turned away from God because of their love of it. And you become pierced with sorrows. And so I'm trying to keep you from finding your place in your life, finding this place. Or maybe rescuing you from it. Because you might be thinking in your own, and this is something you have to do personally in your own life, is to see, has it taken that place already? It's not some show you put on for the people around you. This is something you have to have in your own life. Has that taken that place in your life, in your family's life? Has that pursuit of money caused you to go down a path? So Paul says, don't be your own source. Don't be your own source of significance. See, the reality is money is the easiest thing to take the place of God in your life. There are a lot of different things in this world that try to slip in and try to take it and become idols in your life. Money is the easiest one to take the place of God, but it makes a lousy God. Money is a great tool, but it is a terrible God. Amen. And it will take you down paths. It will make you do things that you never thought you would do. You never thought, "I'm that type of person." But in that pursuit. And so Paul says, don't be your own source. Don't be defined by the stuff that you possess. Take a step back. Stop worrying. Let God be the source and the significance and the God in your life. But you can't just stop doing something. You have to start doing something. So back to our text in verse 6. He says, don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. So my next deep point this morning is stop worrying, start praying. Stop worrying, start to pray. And pray about everything. There is no problem that's too big for your God. There is no detail too small to involve your God in it. Start to pray about everything. We had our 21 days of prayer in August. Not so we could have 21 days of prayer and then kind of move on to September. No, we did it because we want to have that attitude of pray first in our lives. To be honest with you, I've always had the faith in my life to believe God for the big things. I've always had the faith in my life to be, but to be honest, I haven't really included him in the details and the small things of my life. And so it's why we wear the bracelets. It's why we have this time of getting into our lives. We're going to pray first. We're going to include God in every single part of our lives. Amen. We're going to let God begin to be in every part of our life. Because when you start praying, he says, pray continually. Pray evermore. Pray about everything. In every situation. And it's why we have day 22 prayer on Wednesday nights. It's why we want to start to bring God into every situation. Because he cares about everything. every situation, especially when it comes to provision for his children. He cares about those. So we go back to Matthew 6. Jesus, he teaches us a principle about prayer. He says, so don't worry about these things. You can see where Paul got it, saying, what will we eat? What will we drink? What will we wear? These things dominate. The cares of this life dominate the thoughts of unbelievers. But your heavenly Father already knows all your needs. And then verse 33, but seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and he will give you everything you need. Amen. And so Jesus is talking here. He says, seek the kingdom of God above all things. And so this, he's talking about the kingdom of God. This is not the person of God. It's not the presence of God, not the power of God. It's the kingdom of God. A kingdom is a system. It's a government. It's a way of doing things. And so he says, if you seek the kingdom of God above all else, you live righteously, then your provision will come. And so he's teaching you the key to your provision is to seek the kingdom of God first. It's to go after the kingdom of God first. And it's saying, that's why we say in the Lord's Prayer, thy will be done, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth. That's why we say it in our lives. Get this, prayer is not just letting your God know, it's letting your way go. Prayer is not just going with that petition. Prayer isn't saying your way, not my way. When you go there, there is petition in prayer, but there's also submission in prayer. So prayer is going before God and saying your way, not my way, your kingdom come. And then he says, all these things will be added to you. All the things that you need will be added to you. So God, I'm going to bring my request, but then I'm going to submit to your will. I'm going to submit to your will in my life. In verse 6, back in Philippians, he says, tell God what you need. And then thank him for all he has done. You have to rehearse the blessings that God has already put into your life. Why? Because the greatest way to have faith for what God will do is to remember what he has done. The greatest way to have faith in your life for what God will provide and how God will touch you and how God will help and how God will perform miracles in our church and in our lives is to remember what God has already done for us, what he has brought us through. It's an Old Testament principle. God tells the children of Israelites, he tells them, when you come through the waters, set up these rocks and always tell the story of how God brought you out of Egypt, how God rained manna down in the desert, how God brought you to your freedom. Always rehearse those stories because you can't go to the promised land. He tells them you can't go in there without remembering where you've been. You can't accomplish what God is calling you to do without remembering where God has brought you through already, what God has already done in your life. And so I would encourage you, once that in your life, if you are going through something, you are praying for that, remember what God has already done for you. Remember what God has already done in your life, the blessings that he has given. Every time God does something for us, it builds our faith and it builds our spiritual walk with him. Why? So that when we do come up to another mountain that's a little bit higher, or we do come across something that we can't get through, we remember who our God is and what he's done for us. That's what he's teaching us. And so Paul says, thank him for all that he has done. So you stop worrying, you start praying, and this will happen. Verse 7, you experience God's peace, which exceeds anything that we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and your minds as you live in Christ Jesus. And so if you are in Christ, if you have done this, you stop worrying, you start praying, you're bringing everything before him, you thank him for what he has done. He starts to guard your hearts and your mind, and it navigates your desires so that you never make money your God again. If you get to that place, you never make money. It guards your minds. Why? Because Jesus said the stuff is what dominates the thoughts of unbelievers. And so we have to fix our thinking. If it guards our hearts and our minds, we have to fix our thinking. Because you and I have been taught our whole lives that what makes you secure is money. That what makes you significant is money. That what makes your life flow and do a lot better is money and is stuff. And so you have to shift the way that you think. I can't do it for you. I can't come out there and just hammer it into your brain. You have to shift the way that you think. Because the world tells you that if you tithe or if you give generously or if you live your life in that way, that you are crazy. That it's backwards. That that's not the way that it has to happen. And so Paul says in verse 8, he says you got to fix your thinking. So now, dear brothers and sisters, a final thing, fix your thoughts on what is true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable. Remember, living righteously, thinking about things that are excellent and worthy of praise, not things that are self-serving and selfish. He says, set your minds, begin to change. Think about ways to be a blessing. Think about ways to reach out. Remember in chapter 2, he talked about being a light, being a star to shine to those around you. The entire book is about finding your joy. And so he says, just find a way to be a blessing to others. That your life is not defined by the things that you can buy or the stuff that you possess or the vacations you can take. Luke 12, Jesus said it this way. He said, beware Don't be greedy for what you don't have. Because that's not real life. Real life is not measured by how much we own. Your life is not measured by how much stuff you have. About 2 years ago, we had a chance as a family to take a vacation to Australia. An airline had a mistake fare, $327 round trip to Australia, right? You cannot beat that. You can't get a hotel in Gulfport for that kind of money, all right? You can't beat that. So we took it. But you know, with this kind of trip, you have layovers and you know, different cities you have to fly through. And you know how that works, right? You know, the airline was based out of Hawaii. And so we had to go through the Honolulu airport. Not that we could go to the beach, we had to go through the airport. And that airport is set up to take you through every gift shop you can imagine. That airport, just the way they've laid it out, like it's like getting to your gate, you have to walk through all the gift shops, right? And they're trying to, and I don't know if you've ever seen my kids in a gift shop. It is, we don't even need Australia. We can go 2 weeks, right, in the gift shop, in the airport, and we can be good. They love it. They love the everything. It's all geared. I don't know. And it's all at their level. I don't know who set up that thing, right, but they can grab it. And so they're looking, they got to buy something. They gotta get something, right? And we haven't even gotten to the end of the trip yet. And they just gotta have something to make the trip memorable, right? To have some. And so they brought these ukuleles, and I'm just like, gosh, we cannot buy ukuleles, right? We can't. It doesn't fit in the suitcase. We just can't. I'm not paying $55 for a ukulele I could buy for $4 somewhere else, right? We're in an airport, right? I'm not buying stuff. And consequently, I have 2 slightly used ukuleles. If you would like to be cut a deal after service today, I will gladly sell them to you. But I'm trying to tell them, we're not buying ukuleles. Stay with me. You're in the moment. We're not buying this stuff. Like, that's not what makes the trip. I'm trying to explain it in their words. Like, we're going to play on the beach. We're going to get free snacks on the plane. Right? We're going to chase a kangaroo. I don't know. We're going to do something. Like, this. That's not what makes the trip significant. These ukuleles that I hauled 2 weeks there, 2 weeks, that's beside. But we were all together. Another trip, we're going through an airport, a smaller airport together. And we're sitting at the gate and there's ice storms. It was just all everything delayed. And we're looking out the big windows. You can see why it's delayed. I'm just going to complain to you guys for a little bit, right? I wasn't planning on it, but I'm going to complain to you guys for just a little bit, right? Because it's always when I fly is when it's going to be delays and ice storms and the rest. But we're sitting there and it's about 6 gates. And there was a lot of different airlines in Southwest and American and United. They all closed their gates and they gave all their people vouchers. Go get something to eat. We're delayed. But we're flying Delta, all right? And so we're sitting up there and they're not saying nothing. We can see out the window. We can see that there's no chance, right? And they're not saying, they're just acting all calm and kind. And I sat near the gate agents and I heard them verbatim. One of the agents get off the phone and tell the other one, they said, we're going to try it. And I'm thinking, oh, don't do this. And so they say, all right, everybody, we're going to board the plane. And I'm trying to, and they're just playing that game of, oh, no, sir, we think we'll be on time. We think, when they know that plane is not taking off. And so we get our diaper bag and our strollers and all our kids screaming and we load onto the plane. They're just playing it. Just tell me, right? Just tell me. Give me a meal voucher. Let me just rest in the... But we're delayed about 4 hours. We missed that next one. And so finally we're in another airport running for our connection, trying to make it. And my boys are like, can we ride the train? And I'm like, shut up and run. Like, get to your... Right? That's what they're going to remember. They're not going to remember the ukulele in the gift shop. They don't care about it. They remember me screaming at them. We got to make the gate. That's what makes it special. That's what it is that they're going to remember. That's what makes life rich, right? That is, real life is not measured by the ukulele in the gift shop. Real life is not measured by that. It's measured by the moments that you have. Because the Christian life is not about the things you can buy or the stuff that you can't take with you anyways. That's not what the Christian life is. It's about learning to trust God as your provision, as your source, every step of the way. That relationship with Jesus. That's what it's about. And so if you can get your mind, if you can fix your thinking, get your mind off your stuff, if you can get your mind out of the gift shop, if you can think about what is my Christian walk about? So I'm going to fix my thinking because everything in my life is ingrained to think the wrong way, to view money, to view the world as my source. And so then in verse 9, I'm going to stop worrying. I'm going to start praying. I'm going to fix my thinking. Verse 9, as we start to close, he says, keep putting into practice all that you learned and received from me. Everything you heard from me and saw me doing, then the God of peace will be with you. And so this first fight, we have to stop worrying, start praying, fix our thinking. And all of that doesn't happen overnight. It's a lifetime working in our lives. And so we have to keep practicing. Paul says, keep practicing these things that I taught you in chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, and now in chapter 4. Keep practicing these things because I want you to have that peace. I want you to fix your thinking. So we're all going to be tempted. I'm not trying to play games with you. We're all going to be tempted, even this week, to be the source of our own provisions. We're all going to be tempted to put our eyes back on our stuff. It's not some magic thing where you just suddenly you lose that. It's something that you have to work into your life, getting your eyes off of that. And stuff. You stop worrying, you start praying, you fix your thinking. You stop worrying, you start praying, you fix your thinking. You keep practicing that into your life. So what do you do when you have your eyes set, or when this week you suddenly realize your eyes are back on you as your provision, you as your source? You don't kick yourself when you're down. When you're down, you pick yourself back up. You stop worrying, you start praying, you fix your thinking. And back in verse 12 where we started this morning, it says, I know how to live on almost everything, nothing, on almost nothing or with everything. Paul says, I can do both of those. I have learned the secret of living in every situation, full stomach or empty, with plenty or with little. And here's the verse you know. He says, for I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength. That's the context of that verse that you hear put on everything and every plaster. That's what he's talking about. He says, I can have everything, I can have nothing, but I've learned how to live my life without regard to that. He said, there are seasons where I'm going to be blessed. There are seasons where I have nothing, but that's not where my provision and my source and my significance lies. No, it lies in Christ Jesus. And he says this in verse 19. He says, this same God who takes care of me will supply all your needs from his glorious riches which have been given to us in Christ Jesus. I love the way this verse, how he says, supply all your needs from his glorious riches. And so it doesn't matter where the world markets are settling at the end of the trade day. It doesn't matter who's in political office. It doesn't matter how the world is shaping up today. It doesn't matter what the news cycle says. It doesn't matter what all of these things do. He says it's from his glorious riches that he will provide all your needs. He says that as his children, through Christ Jesus, as his children, grafted in, that he says he will provide your provisions. So it's not based on what's happening around you. It's based on your relationship with Christ Jesus. I got news for you. Everything that you are, everything that you will be, everything that it is, everything in your provision, all of that is wrapped up in, always has been, always will be, wrapped up in your relationship with Jesus. Your Christian walk has no bearing on those things. It always has been and always will be about Jesus. Bow your heads with me this morning. Just bow your heads. I want to pray for you today before we go. Because so many times as Christians, we find ourselves trapped, or we're compromising areas of our lives, or we find ourselves in that pursuit of money or in that pursuit of things or stuff, and we're falling for the trap. We believe that maybe a little bit more would make us happier. We believe that if we could just get a little more income, it would make us happier. If we could just do this or that, we believe that that's what makes us significant or secure. And I want to save you from that pain today. It makes a lousy God. Money slips in the easiest into that place of a false idol. It makes a terrible God. So before I pray that prayer over you guys this morning, there are other of you who are here today, and you put it first in your life. You've never had a chance to take it out of that first place in your life. You're realizing that you have fallen into that trap. You've never had a relationship with Jesus. You realize that you do put other things. It might not be money. Something else sits in that place in your life. And something is bringing you far from God. And you feel that trap on you. And your life is a living testimony to that disaster of having money first. Your life is a living testimony to that. And you have the sorrows that 1 Timothy talks about. You have those sorrows kind of grabbing you. And so I just want to pray with you this morning. If you're far from God, you've never made Jesus your Lord, or you were at one time close to him, but you've walked away and you feel a million miles away from God. If that's you this morning, I want to pray with you first. I want to just give you a chance to come back to him. His arms are always open. It's never a closed door when you want to run back to Jesus, when he's drawing you, when he's working in your heart, when he's saying, come back. If something else is taking the place, I want to pray with you this morning just to submit. Because if Jesus is not Lord of all in your life, he's not Lord at all. And so I want to give you that chance this morning just to submit. Every head is bowed, every eye is closed. It's just a simple prayer. And if that's you, if you want to pray that prayer, I'm not going to make you stand up or come to the front. I'm not trying to embarrass you this morning. Nobody's looking around. But if it is you this morning, if that is you, would you do me a favor as we take that step of faith in your life? Would you do me that favor of just stretching up your hand this morning? Just right now, if that's you, say, I want to pray that prayer. Include me in that prayer. Just stretch your hand high this morning. Thank you in the back. You two in the back. Thank you. Good job. Good job. If that's you this morning, you want to join those three. You say, hey, I want to include me in that prayer. We don't want to go to the rest of this meeting this morning. I want to give you that chance. I just want to pray with you. Guys, we're going to pray with those three this morning. I'm going to give you the words. You've got to say them and mean them in your own heart. It's just a simple prayer this morning. And we're going to say it with you guys. Come on, let's say this prayer with him. Just say, Lord Jesus, please forgive me today of all my sin. For serving something other than you. Today, Lord, I surrender. Come and be my Lord. Let your kingdom come. Let your will be done in my life. Jesus, I accept what you did on the cross. Fill me with your presence. Fill me with your power. Say these words, today I give you my life. In Jesus' name I pray. Now, Lord, I thank you for the rich provisions, God, that you have given us in this country. God, I thank you for the blessings that we get to experience in America. God, I pray that you would protect our hearts in these blessings, God, that it would not become our God. Lord, I ask that you would help us stop worrying, Lord, because we are not our own source. God, help us in every situation, Lord, just to seek you as our source, as our significance, as our place of trust. God, I pray over every person. Protect our hearts, God. Protect our minds and our thoughts. God, help us change our perspective of the world around us, God. That we keep putting you first. That we put these principles into action, God. And Lord, I thank you for the blessings that you've blessed us with, Lord. God, that as we go out this week, Lord, that you would make us, God, strategically put us in a place to bless others. God, put us in places to bless other people with the blessings you've given us. Guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. And let the God of peace bring peace into our lives. It's in Jesus' name we pray. And all God's church said, amen and amen. Guys, can we just give an offering of praise for what God has done this morning? Hey, stand up with me this morning. Let's just go back into worship. Just a chance just to praise our God for who he is and what he's done. Let's just praise him this morning.
Praise the one who set me free. Hallelujah. Death has lost its grip on me. You have broken every chain. There's salvation in your name. Jesus Christ, my living hope. Sing. The one who set me free, hallelujah. Death has lost its grip on me. You have broken every chain. There's salvation in your name, Jesus Christ, my living hope.
Who could imagine?
Who could imagine this greater mercy? What heart could fathom such boundless grace? The God of ages stepped down from glory to bear my sin and bear my shame. Oh, the cross before me, the world behind, the King of Kings calls me. Beautiful Savior, I'm yours forever.